Good to see everyone. This is not set for me. All right. Well, good morning, family and guests. We're very, very glad that you're here. I met five new people this morning. If you're new, if you're visiting and I didn't get to meet you, I want to. So please, at least after the service, after the sermon, let's meet. Let's talk. What about you, though? You call this home. Is it hard for you to meet people? Is it hard for you to get to know someone? Did you know that generally, no letters, please. Generally, when ladies meet for the first time, their questions have to deal with relationship. When guys are meeting for the first time, we ask about occupation and hobbies. Hey, Bob, nice to meet you. I'm Gino. Welcome, Bob. So, Bob, what do you do? That's what we do, right? That's what men tend to do. But when you're meeting someone here at High Point, at church, it should be really easy to get a conversation going. Because right off the bat, you can just simply ask, so how did you find out about High Point? How did you learn about this church? Right? But what if you go up to someone and you ask him or her how they found this place, and then they follow up with a question to you, and they ask you, so, Bob, the member, what do you do? What do you do here at High Point? See what I did there? For the last couple of weeks, our series has been Your Ministry. And that question, what do you do here, should not be directed at only the paid staff or the seminary trained. It should be directed at every single one of us who calls High Point home. TW encouraged us the first week of this ministry, of this series, to declergify. He made up that word. It will be in the dictionary soon. But he encouraged us to declergify the work of the ministry and to take on the idea that we each have a ministry, right? Last week, we saw from Ephesians how developing your character furthers not only your development, but the development of the church, big C and little c church. And when the church advances, then the kingdom advances. And so this week, we're going to look at, again, your ministry, because it doesn't matter whether you serve kids and youth, whether you greet people, whether you're on the worship team, we all have this one ministry of ministering to God. Now, in the Old Testament, there were people that were specifically set aside, like the Levites or like Samuel. They were specifically set aside to minister to God. But today I'd like us to look at how ministering to the Lord is your ministry and just how to do that. Let's pray. Father God, I'm struck by the idea that this meeting today is not for us, it's for you. We want you to be glad we got together. When this happened, when it's over. So would you, again, as was sung already, as Tyler prayed, as I'm going to mention, I think we're on a theme, would you open our eyes to what blesses you and help us to go there? And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Are you a list keeper? Do you keep lists? A list of things to do? A shopping list? A prayer list? Who do you think is the organized one in our family, me or Nina? Yes, she is. I need lists. I need lists to keep myself organized. However, I lose the lists And that is no lie. This morning, we had a meeting. Tyler gave us a list, the order of events. First announcements, then this, then that. And I'm sitting there sweating because I don't know what song I'm supposed to go up after because I lost the list already and I had to ask Amy to let me see hers. Struggle is real, people. Dr. Shane J. Wood from Ozark University, he's the a professor of the New Testament there. He's an author and a speaker. He says that when you see a list in the Bible, pay attention. It is not just a list. It's there for a reason, and even the order is significant. So it's caused me to start to look for lists. And then I start preparing for this sermon, and we're looking today at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I see this chapter as part 1 and part 2. And each part has a very significant list in it. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back. And if you don't own a Bible, keep this one. But while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul is sitting in jail, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, his beloved protege, his spiritual son. And Paul is pretty sure he is not going to make it out. And we know now, of course, that indeed he doesn't make it out of prison this time. So this letter is, in essence, his last words, right? And in chapter 1 of the letter, Paul urges Timothy to boldly fan into flame his spiritual gifts and not to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul also tells Timothy to guard the truth, which is important because as we look at the list, we're going to see that some people in the end times, today, back then too, are taking the truth and using it to their advantage. Chapter 2, like last week's sermon, touches on the character and the discipline of the believer. And Paul uses examples like a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a worker, and a servant. Above all else, the example of Christ, right? Jesus himself, who said in Mark that he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. So if we're going to be like Christ, we need to know what our ministry is. You see, Paul is setting the stage for our verses today, telling Timothy and all believers, you and me, that we need to be prepared and right-minded because the world is just going to become a more spiritually dark place. So as we start these verses, as we look at the Word of God, I'd like to pray God's Word regarding God's Word. Psalm 119:18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Pretty simple prayer, right? A mentor taught me to pray that before I read the Bible. And since we're looking at a letter from a mentor to a protege, I thought I'd pass that on to you today in honor of my mentor, Philip. And hopefully just to bless you, but mostly because it's God's word about God's word, and you can't go wrong with that, can you? All right, hang on, folks. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Well, that was fun. But they are among us. Just a quick note on Jannes and Jambres. They're not mentioned in the Bible any place else except here, but historical documents point to them being the magicians who opposed Moses before Pharaoh. And their names aren't as important as the fact that they opposed Moses, thus they opposed the truth, thus Paul is citing them as examples of what not to do and who to avoid, right? But from these verses, my main takeaway from this list, I see that Paul gives me a list of attributes which I don't want on my resume. Of course, I'm supposed to avoid people like that. That's obedience. But I have to do a gut check. Do any of these describe me? For any reason and to any degree, would God say to someone, avoid Gino? So if your ministry, my ministry, is to minister to God, how do we do that according to this list? You do the opposite of what these men were doing. You love God. You let his power develop godliness in you. That's sanctification. And you live out the truth of the gospel. Now let's look at part two of the chapter. Verses 10 through 17 have more of a list of things to do, or maybe it's more of a list of things to be. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. You have followed my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, here's your ministry. Continue in what you have learned, what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have a lot of lists in there. So our verses from part one tell us what not to do. We're going to do the opposite. We're going to love God. Let his power develop godliness in you, and we're going to live out the truth. And as we look at all of those lists, the biggest takeaway that I take from that is this: lead someone along the way. You want to minister to God? Pour into someone. And that can be anything from an official mentorship relationship to leading a class to inviting someone to coffee. Lead someone as you follow Christ. Just like Paul's been leading Timothy and is continuing to do so through this letter. You see, before Paul was Paul, he was Saul, right? That was a guy you wanted to avoid. But ever since his eyes were opened, literally, he's been doing this list. He's been loving God. He's been letting God's power develop godliness in him. He's lived out the truth of the gospel. And not only that, but he has made a life out of making disciples. He's been a missionary, a church planter, a discipler, and an encourager. That's Paul's list. He can unashamedly say, do as I say and as I do. In fact, he does that. He says it to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. That ministers to the Lord. You want to minister to the Lord? Do the same thing. It's nothing new, right? It's called making disciples. We get that. We get it in our heads. We understand it in our hearts. But we have to do it with our time and our energy. You see, the first week when TW talked about us, all of us being priests, here's what I heard. I heard identity and purpose. My identity is a priest. My purpose is to minister to God. And that is your ministry as well. And when I embrace my identity and my purpose, action follows. We know what to do because it's based on who we are. And we know who we are because God has told us who we are in Christ. How can we keep from serving now? How can we keep from developing our ministry to God? My friends, this is not a guilt trip. The first week we ask people, pray, consider, sign up. This is not a guilt trip at all. This is a call to your purpose and to your identity because we can forget sometimes. Isn't that why Paul told Timothy, fan the flame of the gifts that God has given you, the call that is in you, on you. You see, it's believed that Timothy was getting scared and shrinking back from his call, but Paul was urging him on, and that's all I'm doing here for us, and I'm preaching to myself, because we can be like Timothy. We can say things like, I'm not on staff. I'm too young. I'm too old. I don't know enough. You don't know what I've done. I want to touch base on those for a minute. To the young, and compared to God, you're all young. But to the youth in the room, Paul says this, let no one despise you, let no one look down on you because of your youth. But here's a call to you. Here's a charge to you, young people. Show us, the rest of us, an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. I don't know about you, but I have met even kids in the elementary where I work, and you just see something on them. But certainly around here, some of the youth, you just talk with them a little bit, and you're like, I want you to disciple me. What is going on in your life right now that's who you are at such a young age? That's you, young people. Lead us. If you think you're too old, I have a snarky response for you and then a biblical response. Let me give you the snarky one first. You ever listen to parents talking to little kids and the little kid is all dramatic and all upset and, Mommy, I was running, and I fell. And mom's like, okay, you're fine, go play. No, but mommy, I fell. Did you die? No? Okay, then go play. Okay. And they go play. My friends, who think you're too old, are you dead? No, you are not. And if God's not done working on you, he's not done working through you. We need you. We need your gifts, your wisdom, your story. We need your experience, your heart. We need your money. You know you're hiding in your mattress. Come on. We need you. We have two examples of saints who have moved on, and I have permission to share this. But we have Miss Gwen, whose paintings were still making money for the youth just a couple of weeks ago. We have Roger. No matter how tired and slow he was moving, I couldn't pass him without getting encouragement from him. The last time I saw him, we gathered around him to pray for him and bless him, and he led us in singing. It is never too late. You are never too old. Look at Paul. This is probably the better biblical response. Look at Paul. He's pretty sure he's not going to make it out of this jail cell. He is writing 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and he did not push send at the end of this letter and close his laptop and say, okay, I'm done. Now I'm just going to sit back and wait for Nero to tell me it's over. No. How did he end Timothy, 2 Timothy? The next chapter shows us he's ending the letter and he's telling Timothy, come see me as soon as you can. Bring me Mark. Why? Because he's good. He will be good for me for ministry is the word he says. Bring me my books. I want to do some reading. And above all, bring me the parchments. He loved the word of God. He's got 3 Timothy up here. It is never too late, and you are never too old. For those of you who would say, you don't know what I've done, I have sin in my life. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. You've come to the right place. Timothy says to you, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, my fellow sinners, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart, holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. That is your ministry. Sin is not a disqualifier to God. He paid for it through Christ Jesus. He wants to move you on from it by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to use you according to his good plan and purposes. He wants to minister. If you want to minister to God, then bring that stuff into the light. Because what you bring into the light becomes light. And there is not a single one of us in here who hasn't dealt with some sin of some sort. If you want to minister to God, you love God, you let his power develop godliness in you, you live out the truth, and you lead someone along the way. Those two in the middle, those are for those of you who feel like, I'm dealing with sin, I can't right now, one of these days. Please, if no one knows, if no one is walking with you through that, talk to a shepherd. Talk to a ministry leader. Come find me after this. Because then we get to do the bottom one. We get to lead someone along the way. And to the person who says, I don't know enough, my response to you is this. It is not what you know. It's who you know. Let's look at Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they, the people, were astonished. And then they, the people, recognized, they remembered that they, the disciples, had been with Jesus. Oh, that's what's going on here. These people have been with Jesus. Now, when they, Bob and the other guests, came to High Point and they realized that you're not even on staff here, that you've never been to seminary or Bible college, and they realized that you're just a teenager, you've been retired for 15 years, they realized that you're just a common member slash priest, they were astonished. They were blown away at your love and your compassion and your wisdom and your love for the word. And that's how they knew that you had been with Jesus. You know him, and now they want to follow you as you follow Christ. That's your ministry. That's how you minister to God. It's not what you know. It's who you know. Paul ends this chapter with these words. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you want to be with Jesus, if you want to minister to God, spend time in the Word, knowing that in it, God will take you by the hand, like he says of Cyrus. That's one of my favorite word pictures. Cyrus was a non-believing king, but God set him aside for his purposes. And it says, I will take my servant Cyrus by the hand, and I will defeat enemies. And that's what he does through Cyrus. How much more through you, his beloved son, his beloved daughter. He will take you by the hand and he will open your eyes to his word that you would behold wonderful things in it. The Holy Spirit himself will teach you, correct you, train you. When you look at those verses that I just read and it says that the man of God may be complete, it sounds like a big general thing, that the man of God, that the woman of God will be complete and equipped for every good work. But commentators say that the original was to Timothy, that it was as if Paul was saying, and you, Timothy, man of God. And so that's what he's saying to you, fill in your name, man of God, woman of God, beloved son, precious daughter, you will be equipped for every good work that he has for you. So last one, if you want to minister to God, love him. Let his power develop godliness in you. Live out the truth. Lead someone along the way and learn his word. So, Bob, what do you do here? You are a priest who ministers to God. And as we wrap up, I want to leave this list up here for you. The love God, I want to put that up there because it wouldn't be a high point sermon if you didn't get an application to take with you, right? However, Tyler's going to come on up here, and just like your teacher used to say, you have a lot of homework, but don't worry about it. I'm going to give you time to do it in class. And it's not a lot of homework. It's pretty simple. But Tyler's going to come up here, and he's going to play. And you're simply going to ask God, how can I minister to you this week? How can I minister you today? How can I minister to you before I leave this building? And I'm just leaving these up here because it might fall under one of these categories. And because God knows you even better than you know yourself, it might be something totally off that chart. And that's okay. Because when you do what he says, you're blessing your father. And you're ministering to him. And that, my friends, is your ministry. And it is a sacred one. God bless you.